So lesson 7 is the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our key verse this morning is John 14:16, which says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." So who is the Holy Spirit? I'm sure most of us have heard it said that the Holy Spirit is often the most misunderstood member of the Trinity, misrepresented, underappreciated, forgotten, and even disrespected member of the Trinity. We generally feel comfortable with God the Father, and even more so God the Son as revealed in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit seems to be presented in such a wide range of characteristics and manifestations, experiences and feelings. How do we really know what's true? Where can we look for truth on the Holy Spirit? One teacher over here says they experienced this. One teacher over here says they learned this. But this is where our understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture is so important. And sola scriptura, what does the Bible have to say and teach us on the Spirit? So we need to look to the Scriptures alone for our understanding of the Spirit, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to aim to cut through the fog of what the Spirit does, who is the Spirit, and find clarity in the Scriptures. And when I say that, we have 32 different Scripture references this morning, so buckle up, and we have a lot in the Scriptures that have been revealed to us. So we'll cover the Holy Spirit as a person, the Holy Spirit's deity, and the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. So we'll start. The Holy Spirit is a person. Reading John 14:16-17. These verses state, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." So how many times is the personal pronoun he or his used? We see it 5 times here in these verses. So who else is guilty of using it, referring to the Holy Spirit? I think we all have at some point. That's almost culturally more common to hear that. You know, the Holy Spirit, it was present, or the Spirit, it guides me. I think we can learn from our study of the Scriptures that we need to be in alignment in referring to how God reveals himself as he in the masculine. And if that doesn't convince you, if you were to read John 16:5-15, the masculine is used 16 times referring to the Holy Spirit. So you may hear people in our day that refute how God reveals himself. God does not reveal himself in the masculine or as a man. So we should be prepared to take them to John 14 and to John 16 and say, yes, he does. 16 times within 10 verses. Is helpful and instructive to us. Next section is his attributes. So we'll read the following verses and fill in the blanks here, starting at Romans 8:27. "And he searches, and he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So the Holy Spirit has a mind. Just like each person of the Trinity, remember, has the same attributes and has the same characteristics, just like God the Father, just like Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit has a mind. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. So we see, therefore, the Holy Spirit has an intellect. Again, we can see this in his personhood, that the Holy Spirit has an intellect. He possesses the ability to know and understand reality. Not just an abstract force or something to be misunderstood. The Holy Spirit has a mind, possesses the thoughts of God, and has intellect. Next point, under Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. What emotion is attributed to the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians 4, 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we see that the Holy Spirit can possess the attribute of grief. It can be grieved, expressing an emotion. So, therefore, the Holy Spirit has... Oh, I think I mixed in between. Acts 13, 2. Let's see, did I miss that one? Where are we at? There we go. Yep, therefore, the Holy Spirit has emotion. He possesses the ability to experience emotion. In section 2 there. Moving on, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. It says, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So, the answer here is the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. And we'll get into this further on, but this is for every believer who is indwelt by the Spirit, is given a gift. And it is the Spirit that distributes these gifts in the believers that he resides in. Next point, Acts 13:2. What did the Holy Spirit do with Barnabas and Saul? Acts 13:2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So, what did the Holy Spirit do with them? He set them apart. So we see the active role that the Holy Spirit plays in the hearts of these men. So, therefore, we can conclude based off of those verses that the Holy Spirit has volition. He possesses the ability to determine or act decisively. The scriptures here did not say the Father set them apart or that the Son set them apart. Specifically, it's the Holy Spirit that has been given the credit here for setting them apart. So the Holy Spirit has the volition, which, what does that mean? It's the faculty or power of using one's will. So the Spirit willed for them to be set apart. Which begs the question, does God have one will or three wills? We would argue that with the Trinity, there is one will working together. But each member of the Trinity still gets to exercise that volition, but is not competing wills. It is one will within the Trinity. So next section highlights the attributes of deity. I know a couple months ago we went through all of the attributes, or most of the attributes of God, so it's helpful again to remind ourselves that each member of the Trinity possesses all the same attributes. It's not that God the Father possesses some, the Son possesses these, the Spirit possesses those. We can be reminded that the Spirit himself is omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, and truth. We'll quickly go through these verse references for omniscient. From Isaiah 40, 13 through 14, we learn that who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who did he give understanding? And who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Next point from Nigh Present from Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee your presence? This is not just referring to God the Father or God the Son. This is also specifically the Holy Spirit, which is everywhere, omnipresent. We cannot escape the presence of God, specifically the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit eternal? Let's read Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We see the eternality of the Holy Spirit. And then in John, 1 John 5:7, on truth. For there are three that testify, referring to the Trinity, testify to the truth of God. Lastly, John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. All right, next section here, continuing into his deity. What key statements show that the Holy Spirit is God? We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17. So pay attention for that question. What key statements show that the Holy Spirit is God? Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What's being equated here? Lordship and the Spirit. So our blank here is that the Lord is Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit given the attributes of his deity. Point number two from Acts chapter 5, lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. So we will go to Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some price of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So interesting how that verse starts in verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? But then he concludes, saying you have not lied to men, but to God. So again, this shapes our understanding of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? He is God. Which all shapes our theology of the Trinity. Next section here, we'll look at his work. Reading Psalm 104, verse 30, and Genesis 1:2. I told you there's going to be a lot of scripture this morning. So we'll see the Holy Spirit is active in what? So Psalm 104:30. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So we see the Holy Spirit is active in creation. The Holy Spirit is active in creation. All right, next point. Read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. We'll see the Holy Spirit was also active in prophecy, or what we could also understand as the inspiration of Scripture. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So again, the Holy Spirit was active in prophecy, or the inspiration of Scripture. But it's cool to step back and just look at these two points again. Just contrasting the Holy Spirit's work in creation, but also inspiring our own Scriptures. You see, his work is everywhere in Scripture, from creating the world that we know today to the Scriptures that we can learn about him from. All right, next section. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ. And this one is so important. I love that it's boxed in here to help us. John 14, 15, and 16 are so instructive to us on the Holy Spirit's work and his role. So we'll highlight these verses. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. Thinking back to the opening of what does the Spirit do? What should we look for in a Spirit-filled person or somebody who has the fruits of the Spirit? Is their life pointing to Christ? We see some people on TV, podcasts, where they're claiming the work of the Spirit, but it's exalting themselves. So that's a good litmus test for us. Is the Spirit exalting God or Christ, or do we see them exalting themselves and then attributing that to the Spirit? That is helpful for us in discernment of what is true and what does a truly Spirit-indwelled person look like. They're pointing to Christ, not to themselves, not to their own works, but to Christ. Second point here, John 16, 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Again, this is Jesus speaking here, that the Spirit will disclose or reveal Christ. That's its main role, his main role. That he will disclose Christ. And then last point, he will not speak of himself in John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. You'll never be able to read that again without highlighting the he's. It's very specific. It almost seems redundant, but it seems important that God provided clarity on who he is. And we should appreciate the clarity that we have been given in the Scriptures. Alrighty, next section is the Spirit's ministry in salvation. And again, staying in John 16 here, verses 7 and 8. But I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away, For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, what's our fill in the blank here? It's the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner. So we see this as a primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. And again, something you can look for in a born-again person is, has their relationship with sin changed? If they have the Spirit indwelling them, convicting them of their sin, they have eyes to see their sin, they have a heart that's been changed. It is the Holy Spirit's work to convict them of that sin, which then draws them to Christ. So we see how those truths go hand in hand. Conviction of sin and then exalting Christ. Point number two in John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit causes the sinner to be born again, is our fill-in here. Causes the sinner to be born again. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who is born of water and the Spirit cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This speaks very specifically to the process of salvation, regeneration. It is the Spirit's prerogative. It is the Spirit that causes the sinner to be born again. Again, we see this and we see God's initiative, God's sovereignty in salvation. That is the Spirit bringing about this new birth. We see more clarity in our third point, that the Holy Spirit regenerates and renews the sinner. So again, notice who gets credit for this in these verses, saying he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the Holy Spirit is given the credit for regeneration. It is the Spirit's work and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So all of us in Christ have experienced this work of the Spirit in our lives. Point number four, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. And point number five, the Holy Spirit seals the believer at salvation. From Ephesians 1, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." So again, through these 5 points, notice the order that this goes, that the Spirit convicts, brings about new birth, and regenerates and renews, baptizes and seals. It is from beginning to end, the Holy Spirit regenerates and then he keeps us in Christ until we are glorified. That's an encouragement. Again, this is not our own work or will. It is the Spirit who saves us and keeps us. I love this next section on the sealing of the Holy Spirit. What image is being portrayed here? A seal was an ancient device, usually a signet ring or cylinder seal, engraved with the owner's name with a particular design. It was used to seal goods, demonstrate ownership, attest a document's authority, or impress an early form of a trademark. A seal indicates ownership and security. It is the guarantee of future blessings. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is God's promise or inheritance in the future. What a wonderful assurance. I love that statement, and that should be an encouragement to all of us. Just the picture of ownership, that we have been bought, purchased, sealed. And when we see the Spirit's work in our changed hearts, we can find comfort and assurance that we have an inheritance, referring to eternity with the Lord in heaven. Next section, what is the ministry in the believer's life? Point number one, what is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the believer? The fill in the blank here is he dwells in the believer. He dwells in the believer. In our reference verse here says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So a natural question that comes from that, going to point number two, is it possible to be a Christian and not be indwelled by the Spirit? We look at Romans 8:9 and we say no. And that's the fill in the blank here is no. And this is another point that is disputed often, more in some charismatic circles, that there can be a second blessing or a follow-up anticipation of the Spirit coming. We refute that. We say that all believers, by the work of the Spirit, are regenerated, born again, and indwelt by the Spirit at the moment of regeneration. So with that, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. We do not need to be searching or striving for something else, something more. There are not first-tier Christians who have received a more powerful blessing or an experience that they've received that sets them apart. We can all take comfort that we have the same Spirit of Christ, of God, in us. And that also plays into our belief of the gifts, that every single believer that's been born again and regenerated has been given a gift from the moment of regeneration. You don't need to be sitting here concerned of, I have not received my gift yet. You have. We can be assured that with the Spirit, we have been given gifts. And what do those gifts do? They glorify Christ. And that's how we know which gifts are from the Spirit. All right, point number three on the bottom of page two. What does the Holy Spirit do for the believer? He teaches us the things of God. And keep that in mind as our main takeaway. What does the Spirit do for believers? We are taught of God. Everything that exalts God reveals Christ. We can worship the Spirit for that work. All right, the following verses, top of page three here. what the believer's response must be to the Spirit. The first point here is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We see this in Ephesians 4. Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the natural question, is it possible to grieve the Spirit? The answer is yes. And this is where, when we walk in obedience, when we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. When we don't, and when we walk with unrepentant sin, we grieve the Spirit. And we're instructed against this here. Next, our second point is, do not quench the Spirit, from 1 Thessalonians, which is simple instruction. Do not quench the Spirit. Quench provides the picture of putting out. Think of the picture of pouring out water on a fire. It says, do not quench the Spirit. So this, we can draw from that the Holy Spirit can be put out. We can suppress that. We can quench that. And again, we can avoid that by abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, yielding to the instructions in Scripture. So we need to watch our hearts and guard our hearts to avoid grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, because we are warned against this in Scripture. Third point is to be filled with the Spirit. From Ephesians 5:18. So being filled has the idea of being moved along or powered by something. A picture here would be like the wind in a sailboat. It's being controlled by another force. That's what we want the Spirit to be guiding us, to be controlling us. And this is contrasted here in Ephesians 5 with alcohol, which we can see and understand someone being controlled or moved by the effects of alcohol. It says, don't do that. Be controlled and moved by the Spirit. And here's a helpful quote from MacArthur. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under his total domination and control. To be filled with the Spirit involves confession of sin, surrender of will, intellect, body, time, talent, possessions, and desires. It requires the death of selfishness and the slaying of self-will. To be filled with God's Spirit is to be filled with his word. And as we are filled with his word, it controls our thinking and our actions. Now, are we going to walk in this manner 100% of the time? Of course not. We understand what it means to grieve the Spirit. We understand what it means to quench the Spirit. But we also can be assured that this is available to us, to be filled with the Spirit. Daily, we should be confessing our sin, surrendering to the will of God, subjecting our minds, our body, our time, and desires to God to be filled with the Spirit. And a motivation for that is to bear fruits of the Spirit, which will be our last section here. From Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Again, we all know these. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So, our blanks. The fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how do we bear these fruits? John 15 lays this out beautifully for us. It is to abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Be filled with the Spirit, surrender our wills to him, know the Scriptures, obey them, and we will bear fruit. So, application questions here. Study the fruit of the Spirit listed above. Are you exhibiting those qualities in your life? This is helpful examination. I think we can all strive to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis and grow in our sanctification. We're not going to be perfect in doing so, but this is our aim as believers. Second point, read Galatians 5:16, which says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." What must we do to keep from sinning? Walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And point number three, 1 Corinthians says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How are you glorifying God in your body?" So hopefully this has given us the Scripture's explanation of the work of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, His work in our lives, what we should be looking for, and that we can find encouragement too, that the Holy Spirit is within every believer, sealing us and guiding us. And then we abide in Christ to bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which reveals your truth, and that you have revealed so much about who you are and given us instruction on how to be filled with your Spirit, that you have given us your Spirit, and that you have regenerated us, given us new life, and that your Spirit guides us into all truth. May we be filled with your Spirit to bear fruit and to glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.